Well, good morning. We are in the book of Haggai. Haggai is in the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Matthew, begin in Matthew, and you back up three books, you will be in Haggai. Haggai is only two chapters, and we're going to wrap up Haggai today. Next week, we're going to be moving into 1 Peter. So if you want to start reading 1 Peter, it's not very long. I'd encourage you to read through that letter in one sitting, just over the next week or so, and see how God begins to speak to you, and then we'll open it up together and spend several weeks looking at what God has to teach us in the book of 1 Peter. But in Haggai, let me catch you up a little bit of what's going on. Haggai is a prophet. He is in Israel. This is after the exile, after the Babylonians have come in and they have taken the people away. And several years after they have been taken away, the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians. And the Persian king at that time, or the Persian emperor, is Cyrus, and he allows some people to go home and to begin to rebuild and to also build the temple back. And so they are supposed to go home and rebuild the temple. We see them go home with Ezra on the heels of Nehemiah, who helps them rebuild the wall. And so they are supposed to be building. Well, they don't. For 18 years, they are just there, and they're not building the temple. And so on the scene comes the prophet Haggai. And Haggai comes in after the Medes have combined the Persian and Mede Empire, and Darius is now the king, and Darius is on the throne. And so Haggai comes on the scene and says, okay, guys, it's time to get our priorities right. And he speaks to them on behalf of God. God gives Haggai a message and tells them that it's time to stop worrying about their homes. It's time to stop worrying about beautifying all the things that they have and to begin work on the temple. He does that in the month of August. He comes back a month later and he tells them that it's okay now. I know the work's hard, but it's worth it. And God gives them a plan. It's a simple plan, but it's not an easy plan. The plan is part one, work hard. And part two is work hard because I'm with you. And so they are there. The building is going slow. It's hard work, but God reminds them that it is worth it. 2 months later, is where we were last week, comes Haggai again. And so this has been 4 months since the initial coming of Haggai. It comes in August, comes back in September, and now it's November. And he tells them that, or rather he reminds them of why things are not going the way they hope it should. That they are defiled people, and they have yet to get right with God. And that when they finally finish the temple, from that day forward, God will dwell there, God will be with them in their land, and they can worship him as they should, instead of giving defiled worship with defiled hearts. And so we ended last week with that word. And then this week, the last few verses of Haggai, it's the same time. It's Haggai speaks to the people. And then another word comes to Haggai from God, and he is going to speak to the political leader. His name is Zerubbabel. And so he's going to speak to Zerubbabel, and he has something to say to Zerubbabel, and that something is important because it is going to set up things going forward. And I'm hoping to help you understand what I mean by that, and so that you can understand why Zerubbabel is so important and why building the temple is so important. And so Haggai's message is going to tell of this wonderful, grand future. And so that's what I want to talk about today, the grand future that God promised Zerubbabel that we get to see as well. And so today we're gonna listen to this message. We're gonna listen to it together. We're gonna hear what he has to say, and let's see what God has to tell Haggai, or tell Zerubbabel through Haggai, about what he plans to do for Israel. So I'll be in Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to look at these last few verses, starting in verse 20. It says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So message 1 was in verses 10 through 19. Here's message 2. And so God tells him, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. And he declares that I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the Lord's, or this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. So there's three points or so I want to make today. The first one is this, that God has been faithful in the past. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens, and I am going to pour out my wrath on these Gentile nations. And you say, how can I trust you to do that? Well, in times past, God has shaken the heavens. It's a metaphor of saying, it's time to get things right. And God says, I've done it in the past. You can look and you can trace Israel's history and you can see how God has been faithful to them in the past and how the fact that we can trust God. God has been faithful to Israel. And you look in the Bible and you can just trace God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. You see how God was faithful to them in Egypt. And even though they had been enslaved for hundreds of years, God rescues them. God was faithful to them when they walked out of Israel. He handed them the gold and the treasures of Israel, of Egypt, and they walk out of Egypt. He opens the Red Sea. They walk on dry ground. He destroys Egypt's armies behind him, and they walk into the desert, the wilderness. We see God's faithfulness over and over again. Even though they are an unfaithful people, they gripe against their leaders. They fuss about this and that. They say, I will not follow God. And they do not go into the land that God had promised them. We see that in the book of Numbers. You could read about that. Yet God is still faithful to them. Finally, after that generation is gone, God gives them the land that he had promised them, the promised land. And they walk into the promised land and they begin to do what we call the conquest. Jericho falls, Ai falls, city after city and people after people fall. And what's left is a land that's filled with homes, a land that's filled with crops. And Israel is able to live in places they did not build and able to harvest crops they did not plant. God blesses them, even though they are unfaithful. And God has warned them over again, be faithful, and they refuse. We see through the period of the judges how they are unfaithful, and God rescues them anyway. And then through the kings, and finally God says, enough is enough. And he uses other nations to come and to punish Israel and to set him straight. And this last time that he's done that is with the Babylonians. They have risen up and they have come in. And in 586 BC, they destroyed Jerusalem, basically. The wall is gone. The temple is destroyed. All the treasure of that temple is taken away. And God, because God is faithful, has left what we call the remnant. A few people that he will invest in, that he will raise up, and that he will be their God and they will be his people. God has always been faithful. So how do we judge if God will be faithful in the future? Well, we judge what is coming by what has happened. We do that all the time. We know what will happen, or we're able to make educated guesses based on what's happened in the past. And God has always been faithful. And you think about today. We live in some very uncertain times. Our economy has been rocked. Some of you are struggling financially because you are out of work. You've been furloughed or you've been laid off because the economy is just up and down crazy. You watch the stock market and one day it loses 800 points, the next day it loses 1,800 points, and then the next day it gains 500 points, and I just don't get it. And some of you are hoping to go back to work and you're just waiting. And you're saying, is it worth it? Our economy is teetering, and alongside that, many people have health issues. This whole economy issue is driven by the fact that we are in the midst of a health crisis. And that people are being sick, or people are afraid of being sick, and we're wondering, God, where are you? Our future seems uncertain. Our relationships are strained. And where in the world is God when we need hope in this world? And I would say to you to look how God has been faithful to you in the past and know that he will be faithful to you today and be faithful for you, to you in the future. How has God been faithful to you in the past? How has God shown himself to you to be faithful, though you have been unfaithful, though you have been a wild child, if you will, though you have been disobedient and your heart is not right? God has been faithful to call you back to him, to give you forgiveness. How has God been faithful? Think about that in your life. And as you think about that, know that God being faithful to you in the past means that God will be faithful to you in the future. That God's faithfulness in the past demonstrates the fact that he will be faithful to you now and he will be faithful to you in the future. Will you be faithful to him? And here, Zerubbabel, the political leader, is given a message that God is not done with him and his family. You got to understand the backstory of this. Zerubbabel is not just some guy in the crowd. Zerubbabel is the grandson of the last king of Israel. Zerubbabel is what we call he has royal blood in him. And he is the governor, he is their political leader right now. And if you back up in Zerubbabel's line, you're going to get to a very significant person. That person's name is David. King David. Perhaps the greatest king Israel ever knew. And under David, Israel's enemies are beaten down. The kingdom is expanded. And he prepares everything so that when he dies, his son can build the temple. And God makes a promise to David. We call it the Davidic covenant. And God promises David, he says, look, I will always be with you and your children. That your rule will not end. In other words, that your family will continue to rule Israel. And God makes David this promise. Because the guy right before him's name is Saul. And Saul was, his family ruled Israel for one generation and one generation only. Because of Saul's unfaithfulness, because of Saul's sin, God says, I will no longer allow you and your family to be king. I'm taking it away from you, and I'm giving it to David. Because of David's faithfulness, because of David's love for God, we see this promise that God makes to David. And we see that some of his children, some of his grandchildren, were good rulers, but many were not. And if we fast forward, we get to a guy whose name is King Jehoiakim. And King Jehoiakim is not a great leader. He is king, but he's not that good. And this prophet named Jeremiah comes to him and tells him over and over again, you better follow God, because God is going to destroy this place. And God is so fed up with Jehoiakim and his family that God says, I want to remove the ring from your hand and destroy your people. And under Jehoiakim, the people of Israel go into exile. That God, through the prophet Jeremiah, warns them over and over again, Babylon's coming, you're going to fall. Babylon's coming, you're going to fall. And they fall. And the people of Israel are taken away. The walls are destroyed. And the temple is tumbled. And we read in here, we hear that Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel. Well, Shealtiel's dad was Jehoiakim, that last king of Israel. And God tells Zerubbabel in this last message from Haggai, you are now the signet ring. So we hear about God's faithfulness to David, and we also see that God tells Jehoiakim, I want to rip the ring off your hand and destroy you. And so you begin to wonder, well, what about this promise to David? What about the Davidic covenant? Is God going to be faithful to them? And God comes back to Zerubbabel and says, you are my signet ring. You are my seal. Now, we don't do this today, but you can still get this kind of stuff if you go to the right places, where you could write a handwritten letter and you fold it up either in a scroll format, or you could fold it up and you would melt a little bit of wax and you would seal that document. And while the wax was still warm, you had a ring, and on your ring was a symbol. And that it was a one-of-a-kind symbol. And when that wax was still warm, you would place your ring in that wax. And that seal would make an imprint. And that imprint would tell anyone who saw that letter that this is an official document from the king. That seal attested to the authenticity of the letter. And God is telling Zerubbabel, I am placing my ring on your finger. In other words, you are the authenticity of my promise to David that I have been faithful in the past and I will be faithful in the future. And God will triumph, that the nations will fall, that the people will get back in line, and that God has been faithful to Israel, and God will be faithful to you today. So you ask, can I trust God? Can I trust God in my relationships? Can I trust God in this financial uncertainty and my need for a job, my need to be able to pay my bills, and my need to be able to take care of things? And can I trust God in my relationships? Can I trust God with my children? Can I just trust God with my own life? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you can trust God, because God is faithful. And he will trials. The last thing I want us to see is that notice in this text that Zerubbabel is never crowned king. Zerubbabel is given the authority. Zerubbabel is recognized as the leader, not only by the people, but also by God. But he's never crowned king. And I think it's really cool and really interesting in how God is working in the midst of all of these processes, that Zerubbabel is given the authority as a king or as a ruler of the people of Israel, and he is also the ruler while the temple is being rebuilt. So under Zerubbabel, the authority of rulership or the authority of secular rule over the people is there, and then also the presence of God is able to return to Israel. Sacrifice is able to begin again, and worship happens. Under Zerubbabel, but Zerubbabel also points to a greater son. Zerubbabel points forward to a son who will provide salvation. You know, we get to a list of names in the Bible and we usually just kind of gloss over those names. That so-and-so had this child and then they had this child, and it's like, okay, who cares about genealogies? If you go in the book of Matthew, you get to verse 12. You see that Jehoiakim fathers Shealtiel, and Shealtiel fathers Zerubbabel. And as you keep going down the list, you get to the most important person at the end of that list, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And what's so cool is that God reinstitutes his covenant with Zerubbabel, that David's line will rule forever, and that his presence is brought back to Israel, and they can worship him. And that in the person of Jesus, these two aspects of Zerubbabel come together in one person. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And we're told some really cool things about Jesus. Besides the fact that he is God's son, besides the fact that he gives his life, besides the fact that he takes it again, besides the fact that he is resurrected and lives and offers us salvation, Jesus is given some titles. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus is going to come back again, he wears this banner around his chest that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That God's promise to David that his rule would never end culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. That he is not just some king. He's not just some earthly ruler. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. But not only is that a title that is given to Jesus, there's another title that we find in the book of Hebrews. That Jesus is called the Great High Priest. You understand the role of a priest is a mediator between God and man. The priest was the one who brought the sacrifice. The priest was the one who offered offering to God on behalf of the people. They were the mediator. The people couldn't do it themselves. And Jesus is called the Great High Priest. That he himself not only brought the sacrifice, he became the sacrifice, and he is the only mediator between you and God. and you go straight to God through and because of Jesus. And what culminated in the life of Zerubbabel, a earthly rule and God's presence coming back to them, culminates in Christ, that he is the King of Kings and he is the great high priest, that he connects you to God and that he rules the world. But here's the deal. You can either bow to his rule now or you will be forced to bow to it later. And I want to encourage you to give your life to him now. Don't wait till you have to. Because when you are forced to do it, you will not have a relationship with him. When you are forced to bow your knee, as Philippians chapter 2 says, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At that time, you are bowing because destruction for you is coming. Will you bow voluntarily now because you recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because you recognize him as the great high priest? Will you give your life to him now? Only Christ can give you a grand future. Only Christ can give you a grand life now. He is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, and he is the great high priest. He connects us to God. He himself is God. Will you follow him? Will you follow this priest and king? As a church, it is our responsibility to follow the head. Jesus is also called the head of the body, the head of the church. We are to follow him and obey him. We are to go and to make disciples of all nations. That means you are responsible to share your faith. You are responsible to lead others to Christ. You are responsible as a disciple of Christ to make disciples of others. So we want you to become a better disciple. We want you to disciple others. But part of that discipleship is sharing your faith, telling others who don't know Christ yet how to know him. Because one day their future may not be so grand. And we don't want to be the people who didn't tell them. Share the gospel. Make disciples. God is not finished yet. He still has a plan for you. He still has a plan for this church. And we are to follow him and obey him all the days of our lives. We see the culmination of God's message to Zerubbabel, culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. The coming together of the rulership and of knowing God, the relationship, is found in Jesus, in Jesus alone. Do you have a relationship with him today? And do you need a relationship with him? As the music plays, will you spend some time with God? Maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you need to obey him. Maybe there's some people on your heart who you need to share your faith with. Maybe there's some people you need to invite to become believers in Christ. Maybe there's some you want to invite to come to church with you. Maybe there's some you want to invite to study God's word with you. What is God telling you? Will you seek him now? Father God, we thank you for men like Zerubbabel, who led Israel, who rebuilt the temple, who offered worship back to the people of Israel. And that as Zerubbabel became a signet ring for you, that we are told in the book of Titus that we are an impression of you. We are your troupos. That we are to reveal the authenticity of the God who loves us. And Father, I pray that when people look at our lives and when people hear the words we say and watch the things we do, that they recognize you because we are your imprint. We are your signet ring. We are the impression of you in a world that desperately needs you. May we testify to your faithfulness in the past and trust you with today and our future. And may we share your good news with those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.